shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
The Herald of Truth broadcast is on the air, a program of spirit and truth dedicated to teaching the way of God more perfectly. These broadcasts contain keys to help unlock knowledge and reveal hidden truths of the Bible in these last days. Christians called to a higher level of understanding will be given Bible-based solutions to their personal as well as national problems. They will want to find out more about their part in God's plan. Our mailing address is Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas 72602, and will be given again at the end of this broadcast.
All hearts and minds are free. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Our Heavenly Father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our forefathers, the great I Am that I Am, the Ancient of Days, the Rose of Sharon, Heavenly Father, we ask that your presence would be made manifest, that you would bless each and every household that's here present. Father, that by your Holy Spirit you might hold me in subjection, that as I speak to your people, that you give me the sense of responsibility that we have. Father, we know that the tongue is an all-consuming fire, and I pray that I might not be consumed thereby. Heavenly Father, we ask that the truth would go forward, that we might even have the courage and the strength to live it, not merely to speak it, but to do it. Father, you've given each and every one of us a measure of faith. We don't know how great it is, nor how small, but we know that from your word you've told us that we have it. And Father, we know that the faith is proceeding without understanding or seeing every step of the way. So we ask that you'd give us that courage and that strength of conviction, that we would be obedient unto you, even unto death. We ask this in the name of Jesus, who is the Christ, our Messiah. Amen. The Scriptures tell us in Proverbs 17 and verse 28, "Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding." So since we have 1 hour tonight, it should be quite easy for me to not say too much and expose all of the folly that lies within me. The Scriptures also tell us in Proverbs 29 and verse 11 that a fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. Well, I won't be able to do that tonight because it takes a full 2 hours to utter everything that's in my mind. And if I've only got an hour, I couldn't possibly utter everything. The theme here is revival in Israel. Revival has been defined by Brother Jones ahead of me. I'll maybe embellish that or even offer a little bit of a difference in the definition, perhaps to suit the purpose of this particular lesson. But I look upon revival as being a return to the fundamental ideals or the fundamental tenets of our faith. And obviously we can't return to something that never existed. The Scriptures tell us, for example, in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16, "Thus saith the Lord," or Yahweh, "Stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein." The old paths are contained in the old book. The Scriptures tell us, for example, in Psalm 11 and verse 3, that if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The question is not answered in the next verse, so you might view it as a rhetorical question, one that actually begs an answer, but doesn't provide it. But if the foundations be destroyed, quite evidently the righteous have a responsibility to begin rebuilding the foundations. And God has given us the compass and the map by which we might begin anew in this revival. The Scriptures also tell us in Proverbs 29 and verse 18 that where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. We know that this theme of revival in Israel is especially important for Israel because it was to Israel that the law was given. Psalm 147, 19 and 20 makes that relatively clear, that he had shown his statutes and his judgments unto Jacob and unto Israel, and he hath not done so with any other people. Praise ye, Yahweh. Amos 3, 2 reminds us that only you have I known of all people. Therefore I will punish you for your iniquities. Amos 3 and verse 1 puts us in remembrance as to whom God was speaking, and that was to Israel. Thus, the scriptures tell us in 2 Chronicles 7:14 that it's if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and heal their land. The same people that the scriptures are addressing in Revelation 18:4, when the word tells us, come out of her, my people, my people. The same people as we read about in 2 Chronicles 7:14. The people haven't changed from the Old Testament scriptures to the New Testament scriptures. We're dealing with the same God, the same people, the same lawgiver, the same righteous standard. Her, in that particular case in Revelation 18:4, was Babylon, and according to Strong's, the word Babylon means literally or figuratively a tyranny. And I'm going to assume that all of us realize that we live in a tyranny today. That Babylon is not something that once was and will be, but something that has always been with every generation. In fact, there's a little bit of tyrant in each one of us. There are a lot of times that we'd like to correct things that are amiss in society. So many times I've thought about what I'd like to do, but too many times, darn it all, I realize that I would be just as much a tyrant as the people who are tyrants right now. And it's only by the grace of God that we're on one side of the coin and they be on the other. You know, revival is not merely knowing a truth or many truths or even the source of truth. Revival is doing it. Now, we've cheapened the word belief, and we use the word belief in the sense that, do you think it might rain tomorrow? Well, I believe it might. Now, the word belief is likened, as I've heard other people use this term, to by live. How do you live? Most people use the word belief down here. Knowing is a little bit higher, and understanding might be a little bit higher. But I'd like to submit, and you can accept or reject if that's your desire, that you might think something down here, you might know something up here, and when you believe it, that's when you walk in it. That's when you by live. I recall sharing a long playing album a few years ago with an acquaintance. I'm going to call him a friend, in fact, back in my home state of Maine. Now, I had written away through the Spotlight newspaper that many of you people are familiar with some years ago for the Council on Foreign Relations audio tapes, because I had an audio tape player. I didn't happen to have a record player. And lo and behold, like a good American business firm, they sent me long-playing albums, which I didn't request, which I couldn't play because I didn't have a player. But I happened to know a friend who was a member of a Masonic lodge. And I kind of suspected that in these tapes something might be said about Freemasonry. Probably not all that much in harmony with it. So what I did is I left the plastic jackets on the three albums, and I took it over to him after I called him. I said, can I bring these over, Larry? And I'd like to have, see if we could listen to at least one of these. He says, sure, come on over and have supper. He said, I'll have Shirley prepare supper for us. And we went over, and gosh, by around 11 o'clock or so, we kind of drifted into the living room. Well, he says, let's listen to one of those albums. Okay, so I slit one open. That way he could see that I hadn't heard in advance, you know what I'm saying? And we played one side of one album. I said, well, now, I don't want to bother you, so we won't have to listen to the other side if you don't want to, and it is getting late. Oh, no, no, he says, let's listen to the other side. So we listened to another side. And after we listened to the first album, I repeated my offer to leave. Oh, no, he says, listen to side one of record number two. We listened to all three records, and gosh, I don't think we got out of there until about 2 o'clock in the morning. And there were a few things said about Freemasonry, and they weren't all that nice. But one thing I remember that man telling me, he said, if you don't plan to do anything with that information, you might just as well not have heard it. Now, I don't know what you might think of the lodge system. Quite frankly, I believe it's anti-Christian, and I believe that they declare it so within their own books. But I believe that was a correct statement. If you're not going to do anything with information, you might just as well not have heard it. And you know, within identity circles, we hear a lot of this. Such and such is a nice fellow, but does he know who he is? Or, how long have you known your identity? Do you know who you are? And in the few years that I've circulated among people who call themselves identity and kingdom believers, I have detected that there is an element of we know who we are, but we're really not prepared to do much more with that truth than just that. See, spiritual revival begins with you and with me at the individual level. Then it spreads to other people by our witness, how we live. See, talk is cheap. I know that because I've been given that great gift. You understand that if you've been into our lessons before. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, for example, that there are certain gifts that are given to certain people. Now, I don't know which gift you happen to have, but some people have the gift of prophecy. Some have the gift of teaching. Some have the gift of healing. I have the greater gift, and I have the gift of tongues, and I can keep my tongue going for hours on end. So I know that talk is cheap. But do we really believe what we profess to know? The scriptures tell us in James, of course, that faith without works is dead. James 1, 22 and 23 tells us, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. In James chapter 2, beginning at verse 14, we read, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? That would almost be a blasphemous statement in some church circles, you know. Can faith alone save you? He believes in works! Heathen! He's going to take us back to the law! We're not under law! We're under grace! Grace only! You're familiar with it. I can tell by the snickers. You've been exposed to that yourself. Isn't it absurd? Law imparts responsibility. Grace imparts none. Grace is the operation of God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, and it's not your office, except to be gracious to one another. But when God puts forth a law, then we have a responsibility to do something because he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And that's how a child shows his love for his parents, that when the parents happen to toddle off sometime, when the child gets a little bit older and maybe in his early teens, and we're going to trust the child now with the household all by himself, the child at that point in time, if he really loves his parents and if he understands the doctrine of obedience, will obey the parents even though he's not in their presence. I won't tell you what I did when I was a child, of course, but after all, I'm here to preach to you and you don't have to do as I do, but just as I say, you understand how that works. We've all been guilty of that. The scriptures tell us also in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Not indeed, but in deed. The action. John chapter 3. Most everybody's familiar with John 3:16. In fact, there's an entire theology built around John 3:16, which may have been taken out of context to build a pretext to create a new denomination. But in John chapter 3, just a few verses after John 3:16, starting at verse, in fact, I'll just read verse 21, still red letters in my Bible, Christ said, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. It's not enough to know the truth. Even though the scripture says you shall know the truth and the truth will set you free. To know something and to do nothing about it is faith without the works. Show me your faith without works, said James, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Jesus Christ said that it is by their fruits you shall know them. And fruits is not what you think. Fruits is what you do with what you think and know. What do you believe? Believest thou this? Lord, I believe. but helpest thou mine unbelief. Belief is not the cheap word we've made it. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, a familiar passage among most of us Pharisees and Sadducees, among the identity movement or whatever it might be called. And you know, there is a little bit of Phariseeism. In fact, if there could be any Phariseeism in any denomination, it would have to be among the kingdom believers, because most everybody else doesn't believe there's any law that you're bound by except the laws of the state. That's a Phariseeism in itself par excellence, ne plus ultra. I don't know why it is that you can't be bound by the laws of God, which are knowable, even so close as to be written on your heart, and yet they can say with a straight face that you're bound by all of the statutes of Caesar, and Caesar is continually changing the statutes even today. And there isn't anybody in this room that knows the statutes, even the revised statutes of your own state. There's no way you can know them. They're changing as you sit here. But God says that he changes not. Therefore, his righteous standard, we can believe, changes not. But in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Christ said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do." Those little two-letter words. We just really kind of gloss right over those. We really like the big ones. In fact, the more syllables in a word, the more puffed up we become. We know some Latin phrases. I know I get this way. But these little tiny words that only have two letters. Whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. I would submit that an unbelievable faith changes nothing, but that a faith that is believable, one that you can carry out, put into fruition, a faith that is believable is a relevant faith, and a relevant faith changes much. Most of our meetings concern the subject of economics. I'm not going to have time to get into much in the way of economics tonight, because you just really can't break into a subject like that in an hour's time. But a lot of the people that we speak to are people you might say were in the Patriot Freedom Movement, or whatever you want to call that movement. And something that we try to drive home with the people is that it's the religious background of a people that determines the political system that they're going to endure. We'll put it this way. It is the religion of a people that determines the political system of that people. And the political system, in turn, will determine the economic system. And if you want to change the economic system, simply go back and change the faith or the spiritual tenets of the people. And just like dominoes, the political system and the economic system will fall in line with those religious views. Politics, and this is a definition that I coined a couple years back, and you can accept this one or reject it. You're free to do whichever you want. But I just never seemed to like the word politics too much. I thought we'd kind of clean up the definition of it. Politics is the administration of the spiritual or religious tenets of a given society. Whatever we believe, I'm not talking about what we think, but whatever we believe as a people is what our political system will administer. And the word administration has the word minister in there. And the word minister, we realize, in the New Testament comes from the Greek diakonos, from which we get the word deacon and the diaconate. This is a person who is a servant or a waiter on tables or a follower of Christ, but somebody who ministers or serves up the word. Isn't that what people in government were supposed to do? Where do we get this concept that you can have two different jurisdictions, one for Caesar and one for God, when indeed we know as our people that the people in public office were to rule in the fear of God, and that they were to be ministers unto us for good, and that if we do good, we shouldn't fear? because they don't bear the sword for nothing. Obviously, we don't administer the tenets of the faith that we, as revival-oriented people, think we ought to be going back to. We don't administer that type of faith at the federal or the state, county, or local level in general, do we? Revival changes you and me, and it's not a pseudonym for legislative lobbying. Now, I'm not saying that I'm against lobbying for something. What I'm saying is that revival is not a pseudonym for lobbying. See, I have a little problem with legislation. Legislation is legalized compulsion. And the problem that we have among our people waiting to legislate freedom on behalf of you and me is that it requires others to change first before we have to. And if we can't impose the legislation upon society at large, then we're free to continue in our sin because we're basically married to Babylon. See, within the Patriot movement, within the identity movement, we hear much complaining about Babylon, this evil system that we have to endure. But when you really get down to the nitty-gritty among our people, you find out that they really don't find Babylon so bad after all. I mean, we don't want to eat pig anymore. Except that maybe, well, you know, if we're in a restaurant sometime and pig's being served, well, if you really don't know it's pig, and you don't ask, what you don't know can't hurt you, right? That's about as far as we want to go. Trust in the Lord, or trust in Yahweh. We're under the law, you know, but don't hand out too much of it. I can skip Easter and the ham dinner, and I don't play with the Easter eggs anymore, and I don't go to the sunrise services, and boy, I'm just comfy right where I am. I'm that way. You can snicker if you want to. I won't mind. I'm that way. We all have a little comfort zone. Yours might be in a different place than mine, that's all. I remember when I was back in Maine a couple years ago, and I was visiting with some friends. I think there might have been eight of us or so in a living room. And it was just an informal get together, chit-chatting about, what have you been doing the last couple of years, Bruce? You've been traveling all over the countryside. What kind of people are you meeting? What's going on out there in the world? Because you see, Maine isn't part of the world. If you know that or not, but they want to know what's going on down here in Arkansas. And I have to go back every once in a while to see what, you know, to let them know what's going on. Anyway, while we're sitting there on the, I was sitting on the couch with another fellow who turned out to be a libertarian. You know what those are, don't you? Those are political conservatives and moral liberals. Do anything you want to do. You know, two consenting adults, you know, it's okay. You know, whatever trips your trigger, you know, it's okay. But politically, they think they're conservative. I'll show you how conservative they are. If you think being conservative is different than being liberal, you have not been paying much attention. In fact, I don't suspect that there's a great deal of difference between a Menshevik and a Bolshevik. What do you think? And I don't think there's an awful lot of difference between a liberal and a conservative. When the Bolshevik Revolution took place in the Soviet Union, began in 1905 and was consummated in 1917, it was between the Bolsheviks and the Mensheviks. What was the difference? They were both the Communist Party, weren't they? Anyway, this libertarian is sitting there, and pretty soon he kind of, you know, opens up the front part of his face and begins to talk to us. And he says, you guys aren't going to get anything done until you get into the political process. You got to get in at the caucus level, and you got to push through your legislation that you need. And you got to have lobbying efforts. And he went on this way for a little while. And pretty soon he finished. And I turned to him. I says, out of curiosity, you married? He says, yeah. Has you got a marriage license? He kind of grins like, what's that got to do with tea in China? And he says, yeah. Do you have a Social Security card? Yeah. Do you file 1040 forms? Yeah. Got a driver's license? Yeah. Get a mortgage. Yeah. You know, like, doesn't everybody? Get a credit card? Yeah. He's getting worried now. Use checks? Got a checking account? Yeah. Do you use Federal Reserve notes? Yeah. Oh, do you send your children to public school? You have children? Yeah. Do you send them to public school? Yeah. Oh, okay. Just turned away, looked at the rest of the people in the room. And he's sitting there just eating up with curiosity. What's this got to do with me? So, well, I don't participate in any of those. And if you want to insist that we can't do anything until we legislate the change for everybody else to change, then you and I are not on the same side of this war. I've listened to people in the right-wing patriot identity movement rail against communism, and if you stack up the 10 planks of the Communist Manifesto next to them, they are living in perfect harmony with every one of those 10. I'm not interested in what you say. Show me your faith by your works. What do you believe? What do you buy live? What I'm trying to suggest to you is that a libertarian who believes that you're going to legislate the revival, that person can sit just as happy as a clam at high tide. That's a Maine expression, which is probably not too well appreciated by people in Arkansas. But a pig in the poke, you catch that one? They can just sit there and roll on and rail against the system as long as they want to, because they know until they get everybody else to change, they don't have to. That's not revival. That's lobbying for legislation. See, we're often guilty in our circles of scapegoating. We've all done it. When I say we, I'm including me. The Council on Foreign Relations. Boy, first time we learned about that, you know, back in the days when you're reading None Dare Call It Conspiracy, and None Dare Call It Treason by Brother Stormer, and all these other books, you know, Fourth Reich of the Rich, Descendant of Slavery, you name the books. I read many of them, not all of them. Couldn't read them all. My gosh, we're prolific writers. Because we all got the gift of tongues. Okay? All the CFR is the problem. And we can't wait to tell everybody about what they're doing to us. Then it's the Trilateral Commission. You know what they're doing to us? No. What are you letting them do to you? Oh, I don't like the way you said that. The Masons are the problem. Well, they're a problem. It's the Jews. That's the problem. It's the Jews. You know? You remember where it said in the Bible where the Jews have to repent? If my Jews, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray. Remember, Second Chronicles 7:14, right? Yeah, sure enough. No, it's the Orientals. The gooks are coming in and taking over our country. No question. We got problems. You remember reading where it said that the Orientals have got to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and they've got to repent of their sins? They weren't given the law, were they? If only Israel was given the law, only Israel can sin relative to the law, because sin is what? Transgression of the law. If we're the ones who are given the law, only we can sin against it. But since we know who we are, once we have learned that great truth, and we've entered the 33rd degree, because that's basically the way some people seem to treat it, I've reached the honorary degree in the lodge. I know who I am. Nope. I don't eat pig either. Nope. I got it nailed down, boy. Now the rest of you people, you blacks and Orientals and Jews, you got to repent, because I know who I am. That's what's being conveyed, whether you believe that in your heart or not. That's what's being conveyed to the rest of the world. And if we're getting bad press, it may be because we've conveyed some pretty poor messages. It's the IRS. They're a problem, no question about it. But they're a symptom of our problem. It's the courts. Yeah, that's right. They're pretty bad. What kind of courts are they? Equity? Admiralty? Contract law courts? Civil law courts. What's civil law? Civil law is the law that a society establishes for itself. What does the Bible say? The Lord, or Yahweh, is our lawgiver, Isaiah 33:22. And James tells us by confirmation in 4:17 or 4:12, for there is but one lawgiver. See, that's not civil law, that's law. We have law, or what we prefer to walk in, which is civil law. And where we as a people walk is in civil law. We don't generally walk at law. We're too busy trying to keep up with the statutes or the revised statutes of the state of Arkansas and out of malfunction junction that some people call Washington, D.C. Some people think it's the public schools. The public schools are a problem. Who's supposed to teach the children? Who is supposed to train up a child in the way he ought to go? The schools? What does it say in the Bible that the schools have a responsibility to raise your children? But we didn't want the responsibility. Besides, the National Education Association was Johnny on the spot. And they pretty well had us convinced that it took 180 days, about 6 hours a day, to teach a child how to become a functional illiterate. And it takes that long. As Dr. Stuart Crane used to say, it took a long time to make us this dumb. That's right. We aren't this dumb by mistake or by accident, and it wasn't easy to get where we are. So if anybody calls us a bunch of ignoramuses, at least we studied hard to become one. The bankers are a problem. Yeah. Yet I've heard people offer solutions in economics that rival the problem by simply getting rid of those people who are doing it to us. You catch that one? Everybody catch that one? Okay. What we're going to do is we'll get rid of them and we'll do it to us. Just like the fifth plank of the Communist Manifesto says. At the meeting where Brother Fred Demeret and I met, I don't know, might have been 75 people, and got up to speak on the subject of money, bank credit, etc. How many people here believe that we ought to return to something in the way of a lawful money, gold and silver in coin form, at least for public purposes? And up went about 6 hands, one of which was mine. How many people believe we ought to be using United States, or rather, gold and silver certificates, 100% redeemable, or maybe even 100% backed? Those aren't the same thing, by the way. A redeemable note system and a backed note system are not necessarily the same thing, but up go about as many hands. How many believe we ought to be using United States notes, winking greenbacks? 100% backed or 100% redeemable? Up go a few hands, maybe 5 or 6. How many believe we ought to be using United States notes that are 40% redeemable or maybe even 40% backed? Gosh, you know, we got a couple takers on that one. Wow, let's try one more. This is the big one. How many believe we ought to be using United States notes backed by the gross national product of the United States and nothing on deposit? And we got more takers on that one than any one of them. Wow. By the way, gross national product does not back a note. You know, you can figure that out. What's the price of a watermelon these days, Ed? Good-sized watermelon. $5 to it? $5? $6. Okay, I'll go that. Inflationary times. So you go to the supermarket and the guy says he wants $6 for the watermelon. You give him $6. That's a $5 Fed note and a $1 Fed note. Those are Babel bucks. Okay? You go home and you sit down and what are you going to do with the watermelon? You're going to eat it! You know what you did? You just ate the backing for the $6. You know what you got to do now? You guessed it. You got to go back to the supermarket and tell the guy to destroy the $6. He says, what for? I just destroyed the backing. Those $6 are now unbacked. Gross national product. If gross national product backs a Federal Reserve note or a United States note, then gross national product backs a bad check. Voltaire, please, if I quote Voltaire, don't think I'm a humanist. Well, if you want to call me a humanist, but don't call me one because I quote Voltaire. But Voltaire said an interesting thing. Common sense isn't very common. Satan himself could have said that. And as far as I'm concerned, that's a fine statement. I accept that. Common sense isn't very common. You know, if only we'd devote as much time to personally living the word and the law of our God as we do in trying to expose and blame others. Now, I'm not saying that you don't expose or that you don't say, you know what that guy's doing over there? He's pushing this stuff on us. But we ought to spend, I would say from this point forward, an inordinate amount of time correcting our part in what we're doing. If indeed we're interested in revival. Now, if we're not interested in revival, then let's sing a few more hymns. I like to sing with the rest of them. But the words take on a different meaning. You know, when you read the words in Faith of Our Fathers, those who were chained in prisons dark were still in mind and conscience free. There's a man in this room that knows what it means to be put away for a while. There are probably some more of you. I've only been thrown in the Huskow twice, and that was just for a day at a time. Make sure I'd show up for an arraignment on a no driver's license, no registration charge. But I also hear among us many, many, many who say, boy, I wouldn't go to jail for so minuscule. I mean, when it comes right down to the real hard truth, if I can't preach Jesus, well, I'll go to jail for that. Hog fat. And I learned that from a Baptist. Hog fat. You better stick to your guns. We're promised tribulation. It's through much tribulation that we enter into the kingdom. And I don't like tribulation either. You know, unfortunately, if we begin to introspect, it tends to reveal just how much we enjoy the delicacies of Babylon. I couldn't do that. Well, I might lose my job. Give a long economic seminar, last a couple days, you know. You show people how we can start using substantive money, just like our forefather Abraham did. Somebody says, gee, I listen to what you say there. Boy, what you say is true. But jeepers, if I started doing any of that sort of stuff, I'd get in trouble. What kind of trouble? Or I know that the system is wicked and evil and that we've got a welfare state, but how can I collect on my Social Security? I realize that what you're saying is that the Social Security number might create an administrative nexus and make me a 14th Amendment citizen and reduce my rights at law to privileges under an admiralty jurisdiction. But how do I collect? The watchman is standing on the wall and he says, I see the sword coming. And the people are down there below and they're saying, well, now what are we going to do about it? That's not my job. I just did mine. Mine was merely to warn you. And I've listened to people condemn speakers. These people, they come around here, they tell us what to do, and we go and do it. See, we're always willing to be told what to do. Okay? And then when we have trouble and we need help, they're nowhere around. Where did it say in Ezekiel 33, 6 and 9, or anywhere in the scriptures for that matter, that a watchman had a responsibility after he had issued the warning to come down off the wall and hold your hand and fight the battle for you? Where did it say that? Or do I have a different Bible? I don't remember reading it.
He's not going to help me fight my battles. He must be a patriot for profit.
Now, the revival takes place in many areas of our lives, and I'm not so sure that maybe it won't take place in all of the areas of our life. We are walking as a people so contrary to the word of our God that it transcends every activity. You turn on the radio, and what do you listen to? Don't call it music. That's not the word. Our music is not played. What we listen to is the noise of another culture, if indeed it's a culture. Our health habits, the food that we eat, the liquids that we consume, our personal health habits, maybe smoking, whatever it might be. We are walking so contrary to what God has willed for us in our lives that if we think that we're only going to change in one truth, and that is, I know who I am. That's the truth. See? Baptists haven't come up to that one yet, but boy, when they get to that truth, that's the one that repeals all the other truths. See, that's on your way up through the appeals process, through this great court system of ours. We can give up our holy days, or holidays rather, and adopt holy days, such as Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles, and we make time relevant to God, and that's good, but that's not the only truth. What do we do with our time? There are those who are trying to extricate themselves from the civil law, Caesar's side, and move back over to the law side. And that's not one that anybody should recommend anybody else if his home front is screwed up. If you got problems at home now, don't get involved with that one. Unless you think there's a chance that you might bring some unity in the household by the husband of the household assuming his proper role. I do believe in the necessity for a personal conversion and a personal confrontation with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if you don't have that and all you've got is the written word that you've memorized so that you can tell somebody that you're of the seed of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, etc., and nobody here, I don't believe, can prove his lineage all the way back, none of us know for certain that there might not be a skeleton in the closet. That's one of the great fears, isn't it? When you come into this mess, oh my gosh, I wonder if there's any in my family. I wonder if there's any in my family. And then someone will come along and wrap his arm around you because this is how God seems to do it. He thinks enough of his children that he'll send one person out there. He doesn't need CBS. He doesn't even need Barbara Walters. Did you know that? Doesn't even need Mike Wallach. That's his name. Check the Jewish Almanac for 1980. He uses the name Mike Wallace. Don't even need Mike Wallach to come out here and tell you and console you, because God will find you and will send one shepherd. And that person will put his arm around you and say, you know, it's by the fruit that you shall know them. And the scriptures tell us that my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Don't worry. What might have happened 5 generations back that you couldn't possibly know, if you're one of his sheep and you hear his voice, you will follow him. Ah, consolation. Maybe there is hope. My general attention and focus has been over the last 4 or 5 years, maybe even longer than that, on the subject of economics. You know, there are basic laws of economics, and the Word of God treats those basic laws. Economics is a very simple subject. How many people ever took economics in school or in college? Oh, good. I'll remember to pray for you tonight when I go home. What a dismal science they've turned that into. The word economics comes from the Greek word oikonomika. Oikonomika is simply the science of household management. Whose responsibility is it to manage your household? Washington, D.C.? No. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. It's our responsibility to take care of our own households. Problem is, we don't want to do it. That's why we have so many financial advisors. We've done radio programs in the past, and sometimes we get a cantankerous old biddy, otherwise known as a woman, who'd call up, I thought we were going to have some financial advisor on the radio today, and he was going to tell me how to manage my money. Lady, that's the problem with you. You're always trying to get somebody else to manage your affairs. Win a lot of friends, influence a lot of people, never get asked back. But the Bible has some basic laws of economics. They're quite simple, you know. Work by the sweat of thy brow. How many days? 6 days shalt thou labor, and the seventh day you're going to rest. Of course, we can convert that into an adult Sunday school in the morning, and then an adult service. And then we'll have an evening service, of course, and that way you're tethered pretty much to the community. You can't go too far except the restaurant down the road. You go down there and eat your pig dinner because you got a service a little bit later on. But you're going to rest 1 day out of 7. The scriptures also tell us that if you're going to work, you ought to be worth your hire. Why are we commanded to work? Because God worked. We take natural resources for granted. But you know, when we go outside and we look at the trees, we take a breath of the air, we look at the mountains, we see the streams, that's all evidence of God's labor. Resources are the proof or the evidence of God's labor. Genesis chapter 2. Verse 1, I'll begin. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work, which he had done or made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had made. After all, if work is good enough for God, it's good enough for the people of God. So we're commanded to work, and therefore we ought to be worthy of our hire. And the scriptures are telling us that as well, that we wouldn't muzzle the ox as he goes out and treadeth the corn. Labor is worthy of his hire. He who will not work shall not eat. However, we have a society where he who doesn't care to work will continue to eat. And we have now gone from promoting the general welfare to a special privileged welfare. And when you receive a privilege from Caesar, and I don't care if it's a license or an emolument in terms of an insurance stipend, or you can call it Social Security, whatever you want to call it, those are privileges. And the word privilege comes from the Latin privius lex, private law. And if you believe that you're entitled to operate under private law and that the law which was common to all of Israel is not good enough for you, then you just move over here under the admiralty equity system, the civil law side, and you live according to the privilege status. If you want to go back to what some people call the common law, that means they're living together in sin. That's all people think of when they think of common law. What's common? That which pertains or appertains to all of us. And there is a law which is common to all of Israel. Well, we find our way back in our search for revival. The scriptures tell us, for example, that when a person is to be paid after he has done his work, if he's worthy of his hire, he is to be paid how often? At the end of the day. Can you imagine being paid every day? Why, that's inconvenient for the bookkeeping department. We'll pay you every week. Every 2 weeks.
Every month we do it here. In fact, we even hold back a month. Oh, okay. So we consent and contract into a violation of the law, but the law says that the sun will not go down on your wage because you're poor and your heart is set upon it. I remember when I first learned that law, back when we were still in Maine, had a sandwich shop and had our own bakery, and I'd hire out a little bit of work on occasion. Just my wife and myself were working at that point in time. We began with 11 people on the payroll, and we scaled it down to just the two of us. Boy, did that make sense. You know, there are two ways to build a fire. Catch this now. There's the white man's way and there's the Indian way. This was the first bit of sage advice I got from an acquaintance. The white man builds a great big fire and he stands way back. The Indian builds a little bitty fire and he stands up close. For those of you who've got a business head, you can now apply that, and that's a good axiom or maxim of business. Nevertheless, we scale down from 11 down to 2. We're going to get closer to the fire. You understand? And a fella came and did some work for us. He was going to be working for me for about 2 weeks. And at the end of the first day, I said, hold on. I said, how much do I owe you? And he was crestfallen. You could see that his countenance had changed. He thought that I had just let him go. He thought surely I'd let him work a week and then I'd pay him at the end of the week. No, I was going to give him his pay at the end of the day. But he was worried. How much do I owe you? Oh, that's okay. He says, you can pay me at the end of the week. No, I said, I'll pay you today. But it's okay. No, I'll pay you today. Okay. And he told me. I said, hold on. I went upstairs, and back in those days, we were keeping the Kraft mayonnaise bookkeeping system. You familiar with that? That's the 1 gallon glass jars. The hundreds go in this one, 50s, 20s, 10s, 5s, and 1s. That's bookkeeping. If you want to keep all the other stuff for internal revenue, have a good time. But we operated by the sight gauge. How's business? Very good. A lot of green. Business not very good this week. A lot of air. See? Very simple. And God's system of economics is that simple. I went upstairs, I got the Fed notes, I came back downstairs, and I handed them. I said, I'm sorry, I would rather pay you in gold or silver, but you probably couldn't figure out where to spend it. But if you don't mind, I said, I'll give you Federal Reserve notes. Oh, this is okay. I said, what time will we see you tomorrow? Oh, he felt so relieved he was going to still work. Why'd you pay me today? Because the Bible says that's the law. And it seemed quite reasonable, because you see, God isn't unreasonable. The more you look into the law of God, the more reasonable it becomes. You gave me 8 hours of your time today. The least I could do is give you what you earned. I could be out there paying you every hour or every minute. But God's at the end of the day, that's good enough. Boy, he was relieved. How many people get paid? I would dare say there isn't a person in this room that gets paid. Period. Payment is the delivery of money or the equivalent in specific property or services. And I would wager to say that with only a few exceptions, but not on a regular basis, that no one in this room gets paid ever. You identify the money that you get paid in that's expressed in dollars and cents, and I'll give you £100 of it before this weekend is over. And if God's given you some wisdom, you'll think on that offer. We make that offer. I've made that offer to several people in the past. Some people know enough to think about it, and other people just, on. That's a violation of the law, people. That's the violation of the law of just weights and measures, a law which is grossly ignored among those people who want monetary reform. We don't have a monetary system in the United States. We have a credit system. And most people who want to reform it want to do just that. They want to reform the credit system. And revival, I do not believe, means a reformation of a credit system. We would return to the law of just weights and measures, and we would begin to pay one another in a substance that was used as money by our people all the way back to Genesis. And the scriptures tell us in Isaiah 51, 1 and 2, that we are to look to the rock from which we were hewn. Who was that rock? Abraham? Look to your mother who bare you, Sarah. What did Abraham use as money? Do you remember? Genesis chapter 23, verse 16, he bought some land to bury his wife, Sarah. He bought some land in silver. The weight thereof was 400 shekels. Abraham was rich in cattle, futures, gold, and silver certificates. Huh? Genesis chapter 13, 1 and 2. Even the Constitution, law of the land, such as it may be, mandated the use of substance as money. No, we prefer credit. The nice thing about credit is the first party gets it for nothing and the last party will get nothing for it. And it makes no difference if you kick the out of the temple and try to put the treasury in their place. You have still not rectified the problem. You've only changed the personages performing the crime. In fact, that position which is advocated especially within the identity circles is the fifth plank of the Communist Manifesto, strictly construed. Centralization of credit in the hands of the state by means of a national bank with an exclusive monopoly and with the creation of the state capital. State capital, exclusive monopoly. See, people don't like, in our movement, they don't like certain people. They want to get rid of them. And then centralize the issuance of credit devices in the hands of the Treasury, just like the fifth plank of the Communist Manifesto says. The money and credit issue are something that are very difficult for people to grasp for some reason or other. The Bible says no interest, no usury. Usury in Old English law was interest of money. Usury in Old English law was interest of money. Usury in modern law is interest charged beyond that which the law allows. What does the law allow? Zero. From a foreigner, you may exact it. And no rate of interest was specified. I guess you could go to 1,000% if you wanted to on a foreigner. But on your own people, there was none. Oh, but I can collect it on my CD, can't I? That's one of the ways we got interest acceptable. We were going to receive it. We weren't going to pay it, mind you, but we're going to receive it. That's okay. God doesn't mind. God wants us to be rich. You know the Mary Kay syndrome. God wants you to be rich. Amway's kind of that way too. After all, Abraham was rich. He wants you to be rich. The more I had, the more unscrupulous I became. That isn't to say that we can't grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ and be able to handle greater riches later on, but he who is not very worthy with little won't be trusted with more. We've even constructed a little bit of a trade directory among people such as yourself. Anybody in this room that's in it? We've got a few people that are in it. Whereby we trade among ourselves. For those of you who want the services or the products of people here, we do that in substantive money, gold and silver. Or you can trade direct barter if you want to. No Federal Reserve notes, no checks, and no credit cards, no credit devices whatsoever used in this trade directory. The advantages, I've listed, I think, 27 or 28 of them. Some of them are spiritual and some of them are quite tangible. Don't have time to go into those tonight. Revival does encompass economics. We spend 6 days a week working, 5 days a week perhaps. The other 2 days a week we probably spend in economic transactions. After all, Sunday, if that's the Sabbath day, is a day like any other day. Supermarkets are now open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. What difference does it make? And I would suspect that probably most of us, or if not all of us, do business on occasion on Sunday. We don't boycott the heathen. We participate with them. Maybe we ought not to do that. We sleep one-third of our life away. If you're going to sleep 8 hours a day, that's one-third of a day. And if you live to be 90 years of age, how many years did you sleep? 30 years. You're going to work one-third of the day as a minimum. That's an eight-hour day. So you're going to work 30 years. Or might be a corpus delicti involved in that one. Wow, an injured party. Somebody's been aggrieved. Let's bring an action against the pew. Then we have other miscellaneous duties. We have chores around the house, and I don't know how many hours you're going to spend working, but you're probably going to work something in the order of 10 to 12 hours, well, maybe 10 hours a day. Most of your waking hours are spent working, not sitting here listening to people talk. Why shouldn't God be concerned about economics? We could challenge people here, but it's going to affect your pocketbook. In fact, it's going to hurt it to start with. You remember when Moses was sent down to Egypt? When he was sent down to Egypt to bring the people out, things got worse. The taskmasters increased the burden. If you start applying the economic laws to your life, you will probably get an increased burden to start with. It won't be easier. We don't get instant gratification when we start applying the laws of God. We just like to have it that way. There's going to be a cost involved to employing the laws of God. Or do we really plan to keep our Visa and MasterCard? Maybe we plan to keep our checking account. Maybe we plan to continue using Federal Reserve notes. And we'll just ignore what the Scriptures tell us about the mark of the beast and who will not buy nor sell, save he have the mark. He won't buy or sell in Babylon, I guarantee that. Reunification of our people is going to come from an application of the law. I'm going to read just one passage of it, Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. Nehemiah 1, 8 and 9. Remember, I beseech thee the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress against the law, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. And we as a people have been scattered far and wide, and we're now going to remain scattered until we're going to be reunified. And what's the reunification? But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. The only reason we're here is because we're observing a commandment of God, and that's the commandment regarding Pentecost. If it weren't for that, I suspect we might not be here. We're all part of the body of Christ. Each one of us has a different talent. Each one of us has a different calling. Your calling may even change. How many people would believe that what you're doing right now is what you thought you'd be doing 5 years ago? I guarantee you, I didn't think 5 years ago that I'd be doing what I'm doing right now. So share the amount of time that you have with brothers and sisters here this weekend, because we're all part of the family, that family of God. Thank you very much, and God bless you.
We pray that your spiritual ears have received today's message and that you are fed with strong meat relevant to solving the needs of our nation and Christian civilization everywhere. Herald of Truth is sponsored by Kingdom Identity Ministries through the financial support and prayers of listeners like you who love the truth of God's Word and want to see it broadcast throughout the land to awaken His people. If you would like a
CD
of today's message, tell us the date and station to which you are listening and send a donation to cover our cost plus help with radio time to Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas 72602. We would appreciate donations made by our international listeners to be in U.S. funds. For a free introductory packet of information, including our doctrinal statement of beliefs, plus lists of books and tapes to aid you in your study of biblical truth, write Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas 72602, USA. Or request this material by calling 870-741-1119. That's 870-741-1119. Visit our internet website by going to www.kingidentity.com. Type www.kingidentity.com. We invite you to listen regularly to Herald of Truth broadcast for more dynamic messages proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom at this same time and station.